get things started. Yeah, the title of the message I'd like to share with you this morning, I've entitled The Worst Church in America. And we're going to see it's not, it might not be what you're thinking. And what I'd like to do as far as what I normally do is today we're going to read a story. This is going to be almost like a Bible study read-along thing. We're going to read, if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. And what I'd like to do is just kind of visualize that you're sitting at a play, and behind me is a stage with theater, and there's going to be some characters that we're going to read. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man in Ramoth, whatever, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of whatever, son of Ephraim. Verse 2. And Elkanah, he's one of the characters, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Phinehas. And Phinehas had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of the house of Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, here's another character, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Those were his two sons. So we've got Elkanah, Hannah, Phinehas, Eli, the priest out of Aaron, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And just to let you know a little bit ahead of time, you're going to be booing these people as we go about this story. Verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Phinehas, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her. Now, who do you think that is? It's Phinehas, the other woman in the marriage. So right away, you know that old song by the Oak Ridge Boys, trying to love two women is like a ball and chain? Okay, it can't be done. It cannot be done. No man can love two women the same. It's impossible. The original is for one man and one woman, and they become one flesh. So here is Phinehas, who has children, and Hannah doesn't have any yet. And she likes to remind her of that. I guess it's a woman's nature to remind another woman what I have and what you don't have. And then you got this poor guy, Elkanah, the husband, is kind of stuck in the middle. So to make up for it, he gives her a double portion. Verse 5 again. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she so provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thine heart grieved? For am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. So here they're having a feast. They come once a year, and they're having a feast. And she's heartbroken because they come year by year, and they come as a family. Well, here comes this woman with all of her children, and and you can imagine, hey, Hannah, well, hang in there. Maybe someday God will give you children with your husband. And then the next year and the next year and the next year. And obviously the man loved and cared about her. Well, Hannah's heartbroken. Verse 8. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the afflictions of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come into his head. So here she's crying out to God. She wants a child. And not only that, she wants a man-child. She wants a son. And she makes a promise to God. If you honor me about this request, I will give this man to you to give to you. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit ahead of time. It's Samuel. And she says, I'm going to give him to you. And she's heartbroken. And she's crying out. In verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before her Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, as she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard, therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So what she was doing, you ever been in so much agony and pain? Your mouth moves, but you just can't even talk. So she is grievous. And I don't know, maybe it's a clue, but in verse 8, her husband said, am I not better than 10 sons? I don't know how many women the other lady had, but this woman was in so much agony that Eli looks upon her and she's, her mouth, but he thinks she's had too much to drink. But she's in that. This is the pain that she's suffering. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Bela. And the word Bela means a failure or worthlessness. So she feels like a failure. She's failed her husband. She's failed her God. She's lonely. She's married, but she's lonely. She's heartbroken. And she's crying out to God. Count not that as a daughter of Bela, for out of my abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hereunto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance and was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So they go home. They have their service. They come once a year. And now they're going home. And God remembers her prayer request. Wherefore, verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of God. And I got a footnote in my Bible. The word Samuel means, i.e., asked of God. That's what Samuel means. And the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice of God. So this is a year later. She's had this child. And it's time to go to the yearly worship service. Verse 22. But Hannah went up not. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. So she's nursing him. She's taking care of him. He's a little too young to travel. And he says, nah, not just yet. I want to do this because, remember, she made a promise. She's going to go to the temple and she's going to leave him because that was her vow. And she wants to hold on to him for a little bit. But as you'll see, and like I say, we're building a story here. We're going to read, I just want to reiterate, we've got a lot of reading we're going to do. We're going to read this whole story, and we're starting to see how this develops. We're going to see how great God is. Verse 23, and Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephod of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullocks and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee in praying unto the Lord. She's reminding him. Remember me? Remember we met about a year ago, little old? I was that woman that you thought I was in sorrow, heartache, and you thought I drank too much. Remember that? And remember what you told me? Well, God fulfilled his promise. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. End of chapter 1. So you can see we're just at the very beginning of this story. You have a man, two wives. One doesn't have children, one does. We've heard it, we've read about Eli, the high priest. He has two sons. We're going to read about them in a little bit. And this woman was sorrowful. And God heard her cry, and he blessed her. He answered her prayer, and now she gives birth to Samuel. By the way, I'll let you know, Samuel is going to be the hero of our story today. And she made a promise. Now, is she going to keep her word? We'll see. Verse 2, or chapter 2, just want to read verse 1. We're going to skip a little bit. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I have rejoiced in thy salvation. And the next few verses, she's just praising God. If you want to read those a little later, she's just singing praises. She's just thankful. She's saying how great God is. And she's just overjoyed. He answered her prayer. So let's stay in chapter 2. And if you will, go to verse 12. I want to pick it up. Now we're going to start a new, we're going to see some more people show up on the thing. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now this is Hophni and Phinehas. And that word, again, Belial, it means worthless follower. So here we have a family where Eli is the priest, and he's got two sons. Let's just call them Idiot 1 and Idiot 2, and you're going to see why. And they're going to take advantage of their situation, of their place in the church. Again, title, The Worst Church. How did it get that way? Let's read on. Verse 13. Okay, now remember when they come to this yearly visit, they bring a meat offering. They bring sacrifices. They bring wine. When she brought Samuel, she brought bullocks, flour, wine. This is a yearly thing. Verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething and with a fish hook and three teeth in his hand. And he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fish hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there. So if you want to see, visualize, there's a big pot, and they have a meat offering. And what do these guys do? They take for themselves first. They take a big thing. I can't imagine what this was. And they all, here's the meat, and they take off the top. We want ours first. Matter of fact, if you read in verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man say unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as the soul desireth, then they would answer him, nay. Here's what they did. But thou wilt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. So here's guys, here's the priests, supposed to be the leaders of the church, and they're feeding themselves. We're coming, it's about us. And if you don't give us what we want, we're going to take it by force. 17. Therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So you see what's happening. God is angry. God does not like it when people in a church, especially the leaders, take his cut for themselves. This is the first family. Drop down, let's see what happened. Drop down to verse 27. And there came, and we're going to go ahead and we're going to back up a little bit. Verse 27, I just want to read what happened, what happened because of what these men, these priests did. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? So what he's saying is, hey, listen, I've got something. I got a way I want you to do things. I got something I want you to do. I want you to do it my way. And he even brought up Egypt. Remember what I did for you before? Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? So he's saying, wait a minute. You're going to give the honor to you and your sons that's supposed to belong to me? He's angry. And he has every right to be. This is disobedience by the leaders of the church. They say, we're going to get ours first. We're going to take ours. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force. And God said, you're going to honor them, honor thy sons above me? Verse 30, therefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, the armor of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give to Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from thine, mine altar, shall not be consumed, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. They're not going to live long. This is serious. This is what happens when the leaders of a church do not serve. They want to be served. This is the start of the downfall of this congregation. And the congregation let it happen. Here are the leaders who are supposed to be the servants of the house of God, and they want the house to serve them. And God is angry. He does not like it when you take something that belongs to him and you take it for yourself. And this is something that we have today. They have this pot, and we have our subsistences. What do as a church? Do we give God the first, or do we take for ourselves and give him the leftovers? That's how we affect our personal lives, our personal households. Do you give to God what belongs to him, or do we keep it for ourselves and spend and do with what we want to do and then give him the leftovers? That's what they were doing. These priests were taking the best of the best for themselves, and they were giving God the leftovers. And he was very, very angry. Verse 34, and this, show you how mad he gets, and this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do accordingly to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointment forever. So here he says, I want somebody, and I will raise someone up who will do what my heart wants, who loves God more than they love themselves, who will give God what is rightfully, duly his, and not take it selfishly for thine own self. And for what they did, this is a big part of what I want to show you today. What Hophni and Phinehas and what Eli allowed to happen, they weren't punished that day or the next day or the next. Oh, they think they're getting away with it. They think everything's fine. But here the man of God said, you know what? They're going to both die in the same day. Not today, not tomorrow, in due time. That's how God works with us. Oh, yeah, we might do something. We think we got away with it because nothing happens to us today or tomorrow or next week or next month. But in due time, if we continue that practice, God becomes extremely angry with us. Let's go back now and go back to verse 18 of chapter 2. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. I just wanted to go ahead and read what happened because of what these two sons did when they took this meat for themselves. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband, offer for the yearly sacrifice. So you can imagine this woman who gives Eli Samuel. She sees him once a year. And when she does, she brings him a new coat because the kid's growing up. He's getting taller, filling out. So every year she brings him a new coat. And she only gets to see this husband that she loves. I mean, her and her husband, they only get to see their son Samuel once a year. But I want to show you what God did. Verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord giveth thee seed of this woman for the loan which she lent to the Lord." And they went about to their house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So if you ever make a vow like Hannah made, and you make a vow to God, you better keep it. And he said, "Give me this man child." And she even asked for a son. And God answered her prayer. And then she gave the son, as she said, to the church, to the temple. Now, over time, God blessed her, it says, with three sons and two more daughters. But she made a promise, and God keeps his promises. We better keep ours. And she fulfilled her promise, and God answered her prayer when she gave birth to Samuel. And because of that, God honored her. Now, getting back to Hophni and Phinehas. If you think what they did, taking the meat offering, was bad, if you think that was unthinkable, let's see what else these guys did. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of their congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." So here you got these two sons running a cat house. And they got women lined up to lie with them. That's how bad things have gotten. Now, I want to know, why did the church allow this to happen? Why didn't Eli stop him? Stop his two sons from doing what they were doing? And you can imagine, let's look at this today. High school. You got the two good-looking football players. And you got women who line up themselves and throw themselves at these guys. Because these were the priests. They were men of power. They say that's one of the strongest aphrodisiacs for a woman, is a man with power and money. Doesn't even have to be all that good looking. If they've got us, and look at what these women did. How they sacrificed themselves to lie with these two men. And I bet there was competition between the women to brag about who got who. And these two men loved the competition. That's how evil these men have become. And they took advantage of their positioning, and these women flocked after them. And you can imagine the thing, because a woman is supposed to save herself for her husband. You're not supposed to give it away to the, I don't care if they're the priest. They lied with women in God's house. This is how bad it gets. Turn over now, let's go to chapter 3. The first few chapters, we're going to skip over that. God calls Samuel, and he says, "Here am I." And he calls him again. He goes to Eli, and he says, "What's going on?" They were sleeping. He said, "Well, you know, you can read this for yourself. I kind of want to get a little bit ahead." But he calls him a third time, and he tells them what's going to happen. So let's go to verse 11 of chapter 3. God has called Samuel, and he says, "Here am I." And he calls him three times, and he answers. In verse 11, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears and everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his son maketh themselves vile or accursed, and he restrained them not." So here's God saying, "Eli, you let it happen, which he knowingly, because of his sons, made themselves accursed." Eli didn't stop his sons. He knew what they were doing, and he didn't stop them. And God is going to hold him accountable, and he's going to hold these sons accountable. If you are called to be a servant of God, please be obedient. These guys took advantage of their office, and it is going to destroy their church as we continue reading. Verse 14, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Drop down to verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground, because Samuel had warned Eli what was going to happen. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established or faithful to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So here Samuel's rising up above this garbage that he sees in front of him. Samuel knows what's going on with Eli, the high priest out of Aaron. He knows what those two sons are doing. But you know what? He didn't participate. He said, "I'm not doing that. That's wrong." And he took himself away. He did not participate in all these activities. The women, the partying, the food, the wine. That's what these guys were doing. They were partying in the name of God. Okay, now we see what has happened, and we're seeing the downfall of what's going on in this church because of poor leadership. Now we're going to see what happens to them because of what they did. Let's go to chapter 4. And here we're going to read and answer the question about what is the worst church. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines." Here it comes. "And they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Okay, now they're going to try something. "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So now they've despised God's house with the meat, the women, the drinking, the partying. Well, now they go to battle, and the Philistines killed 4,000 men. Now they're scared. Well, I know. Let's go get the ark of the covenant. That'll help. Okay, let's see. Verse 4. "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim and the two sons of Eli." Okay, now here's the ones. Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang out. And when the Philistines," this is going to be interesting, "and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? What are they cheering at? We just wiped them out. We just killed 4,000 men. What are they screaming about? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Look at their reaction. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hereunto, which means yesterday or the third day. We didn't have to deal with this yesterday. Uh-oh. And why? Woe, verse 8, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of those mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They remembered. They knew the story of what happened when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You guys understand what this God did to the Egyptians? They didn't fear the people. They feared their God. They have the Ark of the Covenant. We're in trouble. But let's keep reading. Verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye may not serve, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. As they have been to you, quiet yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Now I want to just pause, get this. They had the ark of the covenant, but they didn't obey God. Now, where is the ark of the covenant now? I don't know. We know we're going to read. They got it back. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but then they lost it years later when Babylon overthrew them. Now, if you watch the Indiana Jones movies, no relation. It's in a warehouse. It's in a box in a warehouse somewhere in D.C. And I saw a video a year or so ago, maybe seen it. This guy supposedly claims he found it, that it's underneath at Calvary where Christ was crucified. He thinks that it's buried underneath because when the blood ran down Christ's feet and ran down and the earthquake opened up, that blood trickled down and fell on top of the mercy seat. Okay, that does make sense. If it is there, fine. If not, that's fine too. But I want you to realize something. They had the Ark of the Covenant with them. They got it, and they were, yay, we got the Ark. Okay, now let's go get them. And what happened? They were slaughtered for a second time. Okay, what do we have today that's a representation of the Ark of the Covenant? Right here. This Bible that we have. This is our Ark of the Covenant. This is the Word of God. This is precious to us. This is our ark. Okay, you can have it, but you don't have the power. They had the ark in their presence, and they still lost. The Philistines were scared to death of our God. They knew the story of what happened in Egypt. So just because you have a Bible doesn't mean nothing if you're not obedient to it, if you do not submit to it, if you do not obey it. Bible, it doesn't mean nothing. They had the Ark of the Covenant. It didn't do them any good because their disobedience cut off God's power. And these two sons, in verse, the Ark of God was taken. Now they've lost it. And these two sons were slain. Verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with his earth upon his head. This is a soldier. Now he's going to go back home and let him tell him what happened. And he's been in bad. His clothes is rent. He's got dirty. He was in the trenches. And there he came to Lo Eli, sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembleth for the ark of God. And when the old man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Verse 14, and when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? Give me the news. How did it go? And then verse 17, and the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath all been also a great slaughter among thy people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of his gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Why was he heavy? He overate. Remember the flesh? They pigged out. He was so grossly overweight that all he had, when he fell, the weight of his own body broke his neck and he died. But he was fearful. I think something inside of him knew that even though they had the Ark of the Covenant because of their disobedience, the power was gone. Because God, he remembers what Samuel told him, prophesied, there's going to be a day both your sons will die in one because of your and their disobedience to God. Verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, I'm sure she found out her husband, well, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. She's about ready to deliver a child, and she gets the news, her husband and her father-in-law are dead. And Israel's been overthrown. The ark of God is gone. Verse 20, and about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Here's the worst church. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. What's the worst church in America? Any church that has the label Ichabod. What happens when the glory of God is departed? See, the worst church in America is not the Roman Catholic Church or the Baptist or the Methodist or the worldly universalist. They're not the worst. This only applies to Israel. In order for God's glory to depart, it has to be there in the first place. These other man-made churches, the glory is not even there to begin with. It's only in God's house. It's only in his covenant people. And what happens when the glory is removed? What takes over? That's why they died. That's why they were slaughtered. See, our God is more powerful than us. We know it. The Bible says one will chase a thousand. When we have the power, when we're obedient to our God in his house, we have the power. But when we disobey, when we forsake what belongs to him and we keep it for ourselves selfishly and we give God the leftovers, then we have the potential to be labeled Ichabod, for the glory is departed from Israel. Now, we're going to go to chapter 5, and this is going to be part 2 of the play. And I like this first part. This, you're going to like this. Chapter 5. And the okay, now they have the ark. Watch this. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it in from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So here they've captured our ark. And they're going to bring it into their church, and they have a god named Dagon. Verse 3, and when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So here they bring in the ark of God, they put it next to their god, they come up the next day, and their god, their statue, it fell over, it's laying on the ground. Well, what? So they stood it up. Oh, okay, something happened. Verse 4, when they arose early on the morrow morning, the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. How about that? You do not take something holy and bring it into an unholy place and front it and place it in front of an unholy thing. Just the power there alone will cause it to harm. And so it's on the ground. Now they got to be shook up. Verse 5. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any of them come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them and Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. Now, I don't understand this, because God loves everybody, right? We're all God's children. We all came from Adam and then from Noah. I want to make a very important point. These Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. Why didn't God reveal his love to them? Why didn't the Philistines, these people disobey. I'll tell you what, I'm going to hang out with the Philistines. I'm going to make them my people. I'm going to embrace them, and I'm going to give them my love and adornment. We're doing it today. Something that inspired this message I heard on a Christian radio a month or so ago, they read that verse where you're to love your enemies, be nice to those who persecute you, and they were having a month-long fundraiser. They were going to collect money to buy Bibles, and they said it cost $5 to purchase this Bible, but somebody or some corporate says we'll match your offer. So if you send us $50 instead of 10 Bibles, it'll buy 20. And our goal was, I forget how many Bibles. And guess where these Bibles are going? Well, gee, we got to be nice to those who hated us. We got to be nice to people. We were at war. And we're going to take these Bibles to the children of Vietnam. Now, this is our Ark of the Covenant. Do those children in Vietnam, if we give them our Bible, will they have God's power? Will this Bible do them any good? No. They took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in front of Dagon. And the power knocked it down, and then he knocked its head off and knocked his hands off. And these guys are saying, hey, the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is upon. Our God still whipped their God. And today, why didn't God open himself up to the Philistines? He never has. He never will. Verse 8. Then sent therefore the gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? Why not call it the ark of the God of the Philistines? They had it in their possession. Couldn't they claim the power and glory? Why can't we? I know, hey God, we'll be your people. I mean, you love everybody. It's our turn. You ever heard that? Well, Jesus came into his own. Now he has to go to the Gentiles. People don't know who a Gentile is. Verse 8. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekrons cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us. Our word spreading. They take the ark to, where was it, Gath? And he wiped them out. Now they're going to take it to Ekron. And he slaughtered them. Now they're going to take it somewhere else. Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. Now why would God do that? Why didn't he love them? Why is he killing all these people? And now word's out. Don't bring that ark to our city. They then took it three places, and God, in the power of this ark, wiped out the men and women of the city. And they're scared of the Ark of the Covenant. See, they slew the men, but they can't fight this God, can they? Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So even the men who didn't die were, get this thing out of here. We can't fight this anymore. Okay, let's just continue. Let's go to chapter 6. I just want to read verse 1 through 3. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Let us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return it a trespass offering, that ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you and to the hand. So they say, we got to get this thing out of here. We've had it 7 months, and this is not. They said, get this thing away from us. This thing has not been a blessing. This thing has been a curse. And the power of this ark killed every place he went. He knocked down their gods. He killed the man. He didn't even need people. See, that's how powerful our God is. If you guys won't bless me and you won't obey me, I'll do it on my own. And here are some unholy people who had the holy ark of the covenant of the God of Israel, and it destroyed them. And they said, get this thing out of here. They were scared. They weren't afraid of the disobedient Israelite. They were afraid of our God. And again, why didn't God love them? That's all I've been told that the first 25 years of my life. God loves everybody. If you just love him, he'll love you back. I don't see much love in this story to these people, do you? What'd they do wrong? They had it in their presence. People today can have our Bible, but they don't understand it. They don't have the power. They don't have the glory. Stay in chapter 6. Let's drop down to verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Well, you can read that. I had to kind of just condense a little bit of time. Evidently, some guys looked inside of it. And again, if they opened this thing up to look and buy, why didn't God reveal his presence to them? Because we all know inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the showbread, Aaron's rod that budded, some of the manna, all these emblems, symbols of God's love for Israel. And these non-Israelite people, they looked in it, and they're going to die. If you, and I don't have this written down, but you remember a story, I don't know where it's at, but they went ahead. And the ark of God, now he had put four rings, and he said, put these poles through the rings and have the Levites pick it up and carry it. Well, one time they put this thing on a cart, and they were pushing it, and it started to fall, and some guy reached out his hand to touch it, and he died. Okay, did this guy have a good heart and good intentions? Yeah. But they had it on a cart, and God said, no. Carry it with the poles. Let's build this fancy ark, this cart, and put it on the cart and move it. Disobedience. And this guy just reached out his hand to keep it from falling off the cart, and he died. But he had good intentions. I bet he had a good heart, didn't he? 19. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. So he's working alone here. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need disobedient people. He's taking care of himself. And the men of Bathsheba said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers unto the habitations of Kirjareth, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. So here, we're winding up this story. I just want to read a little bit in chapter 7, but you see what's happening. You see the circumstances of disobedience. And then here comes Samuel. This will be the last chapter in the story. Let's go to chapter 7. I just want to read verse 3 and 4. And Samuel spake unto all of the house of Israel, saying, here comes the hero. This is the guy we're going to cheer in this story. Saying, if ye will do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare ye your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. I got a very important question. You see what Samuel did? He says, hey, you guys want to get back? Here's what you do. Put away, put away, put away, serve him only. And Samuel brought the blessings back to the people. I got a question. Why wasn't there a Samuelstein? What do I mean? Why wasn't there a man of the Philistines say, hey guys, let's put away Dagon. Let's put away these strange gods and let's serve the God of Israel. You won't read that anywhere. You could read, you could go back, you could read all through the Bible. Nowhere did the non-covenant people of God ever say, hey, let's serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why wasn't there a Samuelstein? Why didn't a man of the Philistines raise up and say, here's what we need to do. You guys want the power of this ark? Let's serve him. Didn't happen, did it? We do it today. That's what all the churches do today. They want to take the God of Abraham and they want to give it to the whole world. Just everybody come in and serve. I know what I'd love to see. This is Tabernacles. We're celebrating the birth when Christ, God sent his son to come save us. I'd like to take the ark on December 25th and put it on and watch these Christmas trees go up in flames. Because I think God hates them. They bring that garbage in his house. A green tree. And we know all the custom, the heathen pagan customs. Wouldn't it be great if the real ark was brought into a church, supposedly, on December 25th, and they see these go up in flames? I'd love to see that myself. I really would. Because he hates it. That's disobedience. But we like it. It's pretty. Makes us feel good. These guys that ate those meats, had all these women, had all the parties, had all these things that we read about, and only one voice cried out, Samuel, put away, serve him only. Understand, this Ark of the Covenant was not for everybody. It was not a blessing to the Philistines. It was not a blessing to the men of Achan. Every city they took it for, God destroyed them. Why didn't he embrace them? Stay in chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 9, one last verse. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried out unto the Lord of Israel, and the Lord heard him. So here's a man who did the sacrifice properly. And he told the church, go back to serve him only, and he will bless us. And it took one man, all the evil that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas did, like I said, excuse me, they weren't destroyed right away. That's the way God works. They had time to repent, but even their own father wouldn't turn things around. He let it happen knowingly. That's where we're at. Now I want to go to the last part of this. I want to read some verses, and I want to talk about today, 2012. I don't want this to happen to us. So if you will, turn in your Bible to the book of Jude. I want to read three readings, and then I want to make a prayer request. And it really amazes me with what we've talked about before the service. This is going to fit in good, and I didn't know this ahead of time. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. So there's only one faith. It was only delivered once. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Is that what happened to that church with Eli and the two sons? Were they destroyed? What happened? Men come in unawares. That happens to us from time to time. Men come in unawares. If you will, go to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I want to start in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that through my departing, this is Paul, shall grievous wolves enter among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So we have people, men, who will try to draw men unto themselves. Wolves. Grievous wolves. One more reading. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Another warning. Just one verse. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ravaging wolves. That's happening. And how are they doing it? Another reading. Please go to 2 Peter. And I'm going to read this last reading. And I'm going to make a prayer request. 2 Peter, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways or lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's another warning. And I have a prayer request. But I want to say before I ask this prayer request that this is not meant for you, Pastor Don. And this is not meant for you, Pastor Mark. It's for the congregation. And my request is, pray for our pastors. Pray for our shepherds. Pray for those who look over us, because their soul, our soul, is important to them. This pulpit is precious. This has the words of life or death in it. This is precious to God. Because if you believe a damnable heresy, will that damn your soul? I think so. Please, as we talked about earlier, this is a month of pastor. I mean, it's so fitting that this fits my message. And not only ours, but all the other congregations that we're aware of. Pray for those, our pastors of the covenant churches, that they watch out for these wolves. And some of them come in unawares. And some of them look like sheep. And they might pass off as sheep. But eventually their fruit will be known. Maybe I should say it this way. about our pastors. Keep up the good work. We need our pastors. I know we're always going to be a remnant. We know that. Do you see the power in our story? Hey, God's going to do it without us. He doesn't need us. He does not need. He wants us. He wants us to be obedient. He wants to be our God. We have to know who He is. Philistines had the possession. There are people who have this. They don't have the power. And why, as far as damnable heresies, I'm going to do the opposite of that. Go to Acts chapter 24. Watch this. This is where we are today. Because there's only two gods. There's the right one and all the wrong ones. There's only two Jesuses, the right one and all the false ones. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing in all things which are written in the law and of the prophets. See, there's only two heresies. I shouldn't say that. There's two categories. There's damnable heresies, which the world loves. And then there are the true teachings of God, which the world hates. But to us, what they call heresy, that's our faith. There's only one God. He has a covenant people. The other churches call, they say that's heresy to them. But that's the truth. And as we read, because they don't love truth, God can't reveal it to them. But what they call heresy, we call faith. If you will, turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Remember the party? Remember the women who lied and what was included? 2 Timothy, if I can find it, yeah. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what Hophni and Phinehas did. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts. What are silly women? They are the exact opposite of Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman. These women who partied with Hophni and Phinehas, were they virtuous or were they silly? Did they love their own? Did they feed their flesh or feed their spirit? See, a virtuous woman is proud of her family. She rises up early and takes care of her family. Her children call her blessed. She's known in the streets. She looks out for her family. She knows where all the bargains are. She takes care of her husband's finances as best she can. She's a crown of glory to her husband. A virtuous woman, remember, on her wedding day, will take his name proudly and become one with her husband. That's a virtuous woman. And she saves herself. She doesn't party. She doesn't give it away at a party. She saves herself for the holy matrimony of God in marriage. A virtuous woman reminds her husband, honey, you're still my Superman. You're my man. I have your name. That's what a virtuous woman is. Not silly. Not led about. She's not into the women's movement. She's not, I am woman, hear me roar. She doesn't challenge her husband. Her family's not a burden to her. She takes care of her family. She's a mother. She's a wife. That's virtuous. Not silly. She keeps herself virtuous. She's the exact opposite of those women that were in that church. That's a virtuous woman. If you will, turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45. And I want to finish up with this. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none like me. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. That's what our nation is doing. We pray to gods who can't save. They are not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while I'm on that word saved, I'm going to finish up with this. Nothing wrong with it, but if people say, are you saved? Are you saved? Brian, are you saved? Have you been saved? When were you saved? Are you saved? Saved from what? Okay, and I'm going to give you a couple answers, but here's what I think is the best answer. Yeah, we're saved from our sins. Yeah. We're saved from the grave, death, hell. Yeah. But what are we really saved from? My opinion, we're saved from God. Let me say it this way, from the wrath of God. Did you see the wrath of God that fell upon the people of disobedience? Do you understand what's going to happen when Christ returns, when he comes back? If you will, just very briefly, go to the book of Revelation chapter 15. I just want to make a very, very strong point that what this is all about is we are going to be saved. And just very briefly, Revelation 15, I'm going to read verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and in them is filled up with the wrath of God. Go to chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The wrath of God is coming. He's coming back. My opinion, I think the soldiers are lined up. They're mounted their horses. They're ready. As soon as God gives the word, they're coming. And you know what? You can't hide. I have heard that there's bunkers all over the place in America. There's a golf course in Bethesda, Maryland called Congressional. I don't know if it's true or not. I heard there's underground bunkers with hospitals and food and all this kind of stuff going on. And they got, I don't know, NORAD, or they got all these places where they're going to go underground in case a nuclear whatever happens. Hey, I got news for them. These are going to be the great kings and queens and celebrities and movie stars and millionaires and billionaires. And all. Do they really think they're going to hide in those bunkers from the wrath of God to come? You can't hide from him. Adam and Eve tried it. He found them. You can't hide. That's what we're saved from. We are saved from the wrath of God. It's coming. It's going to pour out his wrath on this. And we have it coming. That church, those leaders, allowed this to happen. And the wrath of God fell upon them. And what, 4,000, 30,000? This next slaughter at the Trump, at the last day when he comes back, that's what we're saved from. We're saved from our God, from his wrath. That's why we want to get saved. That's why we go to church. That's why we want to be obedient. We're going to be saved from his wrath. Because he's not a respecter of persons. What did he tell them? You know your two sons? They're dead. I'm killing them. Noah's flood. There was a righteous man who did not mix his seed. And I've said this many times. To me, Noah's, the ark that they built, that was preservations. And God's wrath came upon it, and he destroyed all of Adam's race that mixed in their seed. They were destroyed. by the wrath of our God. That's what we're saved from, His wrath. That's what we need to understand. We saw what happened. What's the worst church in America? A church who had the glory and lost it. That's the worst church. If you have the glory, don't lose it. If it departs, you're on your own. I want to read one little story only because you're going to hear it. Well, you know, Brian, that all changed when Christ died. I just want to read a small story. Please, last reading, go to the book of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to read this because this is the resurrection. We're going to read about Mary. He's just resurrected. And I just want to throw this out there. I don't know if it's going to influence anybody who doesn't want to be. But let's just see what he said. John chapter 20, I'm going to start in verse 11. She's going to the burial. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turneth herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I think she didn't recognize him because if she was at the crucifixion, he didn't look like he did 3 days ago. If one of us got in a terrible car accident, and if what happened to Christ, the beatings, the crown of thorns, if that happened to any one of us, and you come see me in the hospital and I look brand new, that's why I think she didn't recognize him. She didn't, because he didn't look like he did 3 days ago. I'm going to go to verse 17, last verse. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father. Here it comes. Now you tell me if he's changed. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He didn't say, Mary, tell the nation, tell all people, tell everybody. No. Go to the brethren. And he doesn't go to anybody's father. He says, I go to my Father and your Father. We all know Hebrews 13:8. You tell me, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changed. He's never changed. He never will. The message hasn't changed. God still has his people. What is the worst church in America? What is the worst thing that can happen to any one of us in the life that we have left? From this day forward until the day I die, the worst thing that can happen to me is when God took Jacob and said, Jacob, come here. Genesis 35:10. Thy name is no more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. The worst thing that can happen to me is if he said, Brian, your name is no longer Brian, but Ichabod will be your name. If the glory of God departs our church, if the glory of God departs from my body, my spirit, if I quit serving him, that's what will happen. He will call me Ichabod. He will call our church Ichabod if we lose his glory. Could we all please be standing for closing prayer? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, we give thanks to you this day. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We thank you for our safe journey here this day. And Father, we come before you as your people. We thank you, Father, for your word, the covenant that you gave us. I pray and ask, Father, that this message brought honor and glory to you and to your word, and that it edified your people and your sheep, and that our spirits were fed this day. Father, help us to lay hold to your Ark of the Covenant, your Holy Scripture, the written word that you gave to your people, so that we may have the knowledge of salvation that's mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. We need that knowledge. It's the most precious thing we can attain in this lifetime. And Father, help us to hang on to it. Help us to live each and every day as your servant, as your humble servant, that we may glorify you and that your glory never depart from us. We pray for our pastors, all those who watch over your flock, and all the covenant churches in America and around the world, that we remain true to you and your word. We thank you, Father, for all these many blessings you've given us. We ask and pray be with us the rest of this day and watch over us and keep us safe. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.